All right. All right, why don't we open up with a word of prayer and we can get started here in a minute. Dear Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for making it accessible to your creation. Thank you for making it, putting it in a language where we can read it and understand it. And your word is not hid from us. It's not hid in a language that we can't understand or we need scholars to tell us what it is. But you've came up with a way to preserve it so that way even base men can understand it and learn what your will is and learn that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. And when we put our faith in that, we can have eternal life with you and look forward to an eternal glory, one where we'll be able to rule in the heavens with your Son. And what a wonderful privilege it is to read your word and to be able to teach it here. In your name, amen. All right. For the last several weeks, we've been going over what faith is. And what I wanted to do today was go through a practical application of what we've been talking about. And this is one of those lessons where you want the room filled, but not just the room. You'd like to have a stadium filled, because we're going to be going over something I think is every week it's important, but today I think it's when I came to an understanding of what this verse means, it really helped me out in how to get through situations that families can bring up, especially your own children. And when I came to this understanding, I was going to do it on Mother's Day, but I looked at the calendar and I'm not teaching on the month of Mother's Day. Then I thought, well, maybe I just keep teaching Sundays till I reach Mother's Day, but that would be a little long. So we're going to go over that today, because we've been going through the issues of what faith is, and here we're going to see a practical application of what the last 3 weeks in being faithful can lead up to. And so if you open up your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2, I put the verse on the board. I'm sure some of you have been missing this. But as Ed had mentioned, Elena did some drawings up here. And he was telling me it's her version of the timeline. So maybe we can work it in. So I thought I'd leave it up just for Elena's sake. Anyway, in 1 Timothy, what we're going to be going over today is some issues that deal with parenting and the family and basically mothers in general, and how the issues of faith are going to help affect how you treat your family, how you treat those around you, and how you get through life without letting your children or those around you overcome you with their sin problems and pushing you into the depths of depression. And there's a passage here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll start in verse 13. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. And I remember reading this passage and not understanding what it meant. Talking about she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue. And what does that mean? And being confused about this. And I've looked through wherever I look, and I haven't been able to find any answer. I wasn't able to any commentary or any answer to this passage. But as you know, if you study enough and you think about stuff enough, eventually it comes to you. And when I finally came to the understanding of this, I was like, wow, this is very powerful what's in this passage. In fact, in thinking about it, I think it's probably the most concise statement that the Lord has made in relationship to family and mothers and how they are to deal with their children and their families is in this passage. And that's why I was really excited about being able to go over it today, because it is neat. Here we have a passage talking about family. Notwithstanding, verse 15, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. And what it's going to be talking about today, I put it up on the board. What does it mean to be saved in childbearing? And he's going to take us back to Eve and what Eve did and the situations that Eve went through and how she was able to live her life even though society around her that she had mothered was falling apart at the seams. And what was it that Eve was able to do to keep her sanity, even though her children and her offspring were causing havoc in the world that God had created. And he gives us the answer right here in this passage. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. When we come across the word saved, most people think, well, when they see the word saved, they think of what? Eternal salvation. All right? You see the word saved, you think eternal salvation. So when you come to this passage and you see, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue. Well, that's what causes the confusion. Is this passage talking about eternal salvation? And the answer is no, because every time we see the word saved, it doesn't always mean eternal salvation. Turn to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. And we've got to get the parameters that this is setting up in order to get a proper understanding of the passage. In Exodus chapter 14, verse 30. Verse 30. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. You see the word saved there? Were those Israelites eternally saved? Is that what that word saved is referring to? No, they were saved from what? They were saved from the Egyptians that were trying to kill them. You see how that word saved? It's not an eternal meaning. They were saved in their physical instance of from the Egyptians that were pursuing them. Go to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. Verse 8. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel. He took counsel with his servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved him there, not once nor twice. That word saved in that passage, that's not referring to that king's eternal salvation. That's referring to the fact that that king was saved from the Syrian army that was after him to kill him and to slay him in that passage. Turn over to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. Verse 20. Paul's in a boat and he's being tossed to and fro. In verse 20, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. In that passage, he's not talking about eternal salvation. That passage, when they're talking about saved, he's talking about saved from the circumstances that they found themselves in. In their boat that was being tossed to and fro. Drop down to verse 31. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. He's not talking about if you want to have eternal life, you have to stay in the ship. He's talking about if you want to be saved from this circumstance, from being shipwrecked, you have to stay in the ship, is the parameters he's laying out there. So when we come to... go turn over to 1 Timothy. When we come to 1 Timothy, chapter 2, and he talks about, and she shall be saved in childbearing. He's not talking about eternal salvation. He's going to be talking here about saved in the sense of when you have children that are born into this world, your children are going to be the offspring of you, and they're going to be sinners. And there's going to be sorrow in childbearing. And the children you have are going to cause you problems, headaches, cause you to utter despair. And the way you save yourself is by following what the Lord's going to tell you to do. And we're going to look at Eve and see the despair that she fell into. The despair that she could see around her. And the havoc that her children were playing. And how did she save herself in that? And we're going to go there now. Turn over to really what it's talking about. It's going to save you from the effects of having children, is what the passage is going to be talking about. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. Let's look at something here. Keep keep your hand in 1 Timothy because we're going to be right back there. But in Genesis chapter 3, he tells Eve when she has children, in 3:16, and unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. You see, when people have children in the hospital, there's a lot of joy for a couple of days or weeks. And then you bring them home. And what happens? Those little children, they start to cry, and they start to want, and they start to need things. And then they grow up. And their desires don't go away, do they? They keep wanting more. And as they grow up, you know, when they're little, they have, you know, little problems. Like, you have to change diapers. Those are minor things. But you think that's bad. Wait till they start to grow up and start to have real problems. Start to have attitudinal problems. Start to have problems with what they're doing in school, with what they're doing with society in general. And that was predicted. That was a curse that was placed on Eve, that as women would have children, there would be sorrow with that. But the way to overcome that, God has a plan for His creation to be able to overcome that sorrow, and that's what He's talking about in 1 Timothy. So let's go back to 1 Timothy, and we're going to see how this plan lays out. 1 Timothy chapter 2. The first thing we're going to notice, we're going to go back up to verse 13. When women have children, they seem to take more of a responsibility for their children. You see it even in society in general. It's the single motherhood syndrome. The mothers stay with the children, but the fathers leave, right? That's usually how it is. It's because the mother is instinctively built to nurture their children, but with that comes with the problems that mothers have when they see their children fall apart. They take it more personally. And we're going to see when God talks about it in chapter 2 here in verse 13, the woman is not to bear the whole burden of the problem of their children. The problem really didn't start with her. It goes back to the husband. And in chapter 2, verse 13, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So the first thing God's going to lay out is that the problem is not all her fault. Okay? So you women don't need to think that it's all your fault that your family's falling apart. Because it's not. And according to God's word here, it's really the man's fault. And that the man is responsible for the family. And what this should help mothers is to realize that it's not all their fault that things are going the way they're going. He takes us back to Adam and Eve. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, he takes us back to that day where they sinned against the Lord. Hold your hand in 1 Timothy and go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. You see in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says, for Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. When you come back to Genesis chapter 3, you see how it happened where Satan came and he talked to Eve first. Verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And so what happens is Satan works through Eve in order to get to Adam. Okay? So when Eve took that fruit and she ate it, Adam was standing there next to her and he watched what happened. And look in 1 Timothy, what did he see? Verse 14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. What it's telling us here is that when Eve took that fruit, she was in the deceived process. She was deceived by Satan. She didn't see the end result. But Adam did. In 1 Timothy it tells us, Adam was not deceived. So what happened was, is when Adam and Eve were in the garden, they were naked and yet they didn't know it. They were clothed. in some say like in light, and that was their clothing, and that when they came to that tree and Eve took of that fruit and she ate it, she lost her clothing. She became naked. She died physically before Adam's eyes. She was deceived. But Adam was standing there. He saw what happened to Eve. He saw her lose that clothing that God had provided for her. And he saw her die before his eyes. He saw her be transformed into the flesh of that nakedness that she stood there in. And Adam, knowing that, seeing that, could not be deceived anymore. He knew the end result of that fruit. Eve didn't. Adam, seeing that, still chose to eat of the fruit and join his wife in that naked condition that she found herself in after she ate. You see, so the responsibility God places where? On Adam. The responsibility for sin came into the world. When we read in Romans chapter 5, by one man, sin came into the world, and death by one. Who was that man? Adam. Sin didn't come into the world through Eve. Sin came into the world because of Adam. Because Adam chose to eat of the fruit. Adam was not deceived. Eve was. So the very first thing God wants to lay out when we talk about children and some help for the woman is to realize that it's not all her fault. You know, Adam had a... If you turn over to Numbers chapter 30, Adam had a way out. When Eve took that fruit and she bit into that, Adam had a way out that was prescribed to him. He didn't have to eat of that fruit. He could have taken Eve and ran to the Lord and said, look what she's done. What are you going to do about it? But he didn't, because in Numbers chapter 30, in the law it's codified about a husband and a wife. In Numbers chapter 30, verse 6, talking about if she had at all a husband when she vowed. This is talking about a husband and a wife. And if the wife makes a vow, if the wife does something and the husband is there, the husband is responsible for that vow. He can either keep that vow or break it for her. In verse 6, and if she had at all had a husband when she vowed or uttered out of her lips, whereas she bound her soul, just as Eve did, when she ate of that fruit, she bound her soul. Verse 7, and her husband heard it, and Adam was standing right there, and held his peace at her in the day that he heard it, then her vow shall stand, and her bond wherein she shall bound her soul shall stand. What that passage is saying is that if a husband and wife make a vow, if the wife makes a vow and the husband is there, and he hears the vow, and if he holds his peace, what happens? The vow is codified. The vow is good. But verse 8, but if her husband disallowed her on the day that he heard it, then he shall make her vow which she vowed, and that which she uttered with her lips, wherein she bound her soul, of what? None effect. And the Lord shall forgive her. See, when Adam stood there, and he saw Eve bite that fruit, and he saw Eve die before his eyes, he was not deceived. Eve was deceived because she didn't see the end result. She was in the process of being deceived. Adam was not. And Adam knew he could have taken Eve by the hand and brought her to the Lord and disavowed what her soul had committed. But he doesn't do that. You know what he does? He joins her in it. So the responsibility for sin in the world is placed where? With Adam. And when we come back to go back to 1 Timothy now, one of the first things we learn in motherhood is that it's not all your fault when your children turn out the way they do, when your children start to sin, when your children have problems. The sorrow in childbearing is not all your fault. The fault really lays in the man, who is the one that committed the transgression, that brought sin into the world, that brought death into the world. So when we talk about mothers can be comforted in the fact that when their children go awry, they don't have to feel that, oh, this is all because of me, when it's not. But now God's going to give us the... Now let's talk about Eve for a couple minutes. When Eve sinned, and she understood that... let's just talk about the sorrow of children with Eve and what happens with, and what Eve went through and what happens with her. And the fact that, go back to Genesis chapter 6 now. Let's start here. Genesis 6. When we talk about mothers, we want to talk about Eve for a couple minutes and the life that Eve went through and the, and what happened with her children and some of the issues around that. Eve is called, Adam calls her in actually chapter 4, verse 25, and Adam knew his wife. Chapter 3, verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And drop, come on over to verse chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And verse 2, and again she bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Adam and Eve now start to have children. But now they're living in a sin-cursed world. So if you're Eve, you were in the garden when everything was perfect. And you saw what paradise was like. And you experienced a world that was not plagued by sin. And as Eve now goes through life, and the ground has been cursed because of the sin that has been brought upon creation, she starts to see death work around her. She starts to see death work in creation. She starts to see plant life and animal life die. She starts to see the weather systems not operate just as they used to in the garden. She starts to see the problems of creation start to spring up because of the death that they had brought in. She starts to see the effects of sin in the creation around her. But it's not only that. She starts to have children. And where the effects of sin really come in and really cause pain for her is through her children. And she was she went through that. And what she does is she saw, you know, we all want the best for our children. When we have kids, you don't want them to be worse than where you are. But when Adam and Eve had children, they were the first parents to see sin working in her life, in their lives. And what she saw in her children was probably the most hurtful result of that sin that they brought into creation. Because when they had kids, they had Abel and Cain. And as we have children. But what Adam and Eve, what Eve went through when she had these children, she sees she has Cain and Abel. And as these kids grow up, what do? Do they get along real well? Did they play nicely? No, they start to argue and they start to fight and they start to cause problems. And she and they see in Abel and Cain, in one of them, they see the rejection of God. And you know that Adam and Eve had trained both boys in relationship to what was needed in order to please God. They had taught both men that they needed to bring a sacrifice to God in order to cover for their sins. Because you see that when Cain and Abel, what do they both do later in life? They both bring a sacrifice to God, don't they? But one brings the right one brings the wrong one. So they were both told they had to approach God by a certain way. But Cain rejects it. And the life of Eve, and she's teaching her children, and she sees Cain grow up, and in her mind, she thinks Cain is the promised seed. That's what his name means, to acquire, to gain. She thought when she had Cain, this was going to be the guy that's going to restore the sin that is brought into the world. And she trains him and cultivates Cain. And as Cain grows up, and then she sees him go to the Lord, not like Abel did in faith, but she sees Cain go to the Lord with his own goodness, go to the Lord with the fruit out of the ground that God had cursed. How do you think that made Eve feel? She had two sons, and one of them had rejected God. One of them had chosen to walk away. one of them had chosen to not do what the Word of God had said. And you got to know that as Eve watched her children present their offerings before the Lord, her heart was probably broke as she saw Cain bring the fruit of the ground and had rejected the Word of God. And we know the story of Cain, how Cain brings the fruit of the ground and God rejects Cain. And what happens with Cain? Does Cain then repent and bring the right offering to God? No. And you got to know Adam and Eve probably tried to sit down with Cain and to instruct him that, hey, this is what you should have done like your brother Abel did. And as Cain rejects the counsel of his own parents, and he goes out in the field and he works with his brother, and in the process of time they're talking about it, and Cain gets so mad at his brother, so built up with wrath, that he ends up doing what to Abel? Slaying him. So you're Eve, and now you got one brother that's been murdered, and we all would, you know, I've never experienced it. I don't know if anybody here has, but the experience of having a child murdered would be one that would bring such pain into your life, and agony and sorrow to lose a child, and while they're still not fully, you know, haven't reached old age, you know, there's the saying, you know, that the parents should bury the children, not the children burying the parents. But you know, here Eve had to see one of her children be buried. Had to bury one of their own. And the pain that that would have brought Eve would have been tremendous. And the sorrow, but the sorrow was multiplied because he was murdered by her other son, Cain. And the sorrow that a mother would feel when one of their sons is guilty of such a terrible sin. But it's multiplied exponentially because they have killed his own sibling. And as you put as you start to think about Eve, and as she sits there, and she had come from the pinnacle of creation, from the garden where everything was perfect, and she had been driven out, and she starts to see the effects of sin in creation, and she starts to see the effects of sin in her husband of Adam, and then she starts to see sin swell up in her own children, where one rejects God, and ultimately he kills Abel, her other son. That would cause such turmoil in the life of Eve. That would cause, I know what it would do in my household and in me. The natural, you would just be so upset. And then to think it was your fault on top of it by bringing sin in would cause one to just want to pull their hair out. And as we have children, and as we see our children grow up, and you feel that, oh, how could they do this? What are they doing now? It can cause you to despair. It can cause great sorrow in your life. And that's exactly what God had promised Eve would happen because of the sin. There would be sorrow in childbearing. So how does one overcome that? How did Eve overcome that? A mother whose family has fallen apart, whose children couldn't talk to one another to the point where one slays the other. A mother who, as you read in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination and thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. We could turn over to Romans chapter 1 and read what happened in the hearts of their offspring. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. And Eve witnessed all this. She witnessed the downfall, knowing that there was a God and a Creator that should be worshipped. And she witnessed her children and her grandchildren and their grandchildren creating images and worshiping them and not worshiping the true God that she knew was there. Verse 24, wherefore God gave them up also to the uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust towards one another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was met. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which were not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affections, implacable, unmerciful. Eve witnessed the downfall of the human race. Eve witnessed her children falling into all those sins that were just listed in Romans. She was the mother of all that. And you guys think you have problems being a mother? You don't have any foot to stand on when you compare yourself against Eve as to the despair you can find yourself in that your children can cause you. Because everybody comes from Eve. And Eve looked out from her house, wherever it was, and she saw her children being multiplied, and she saw them falling into the base things of life. Worshipping creatures, worshipping their own imaginations, not listening to her. It says in Romans that they were disobedient to parents. Not listening to what she had to say. Falling apart. Men with men, women with women. I mean, you talk about the vile things creation can fall into, they did in front of her sight. When you think about it, Adam lived over 900 years. I got a timeline at home that I like to look at. It lists out from Adam and how long he lived and all his children. You find out that Adam lived, over 900 years. And you see how much time they could witness and see. And the people that they could have known. Did you know that Noah lived, Abraham, when he was walking, he could have gone and met Noah after the flood? When you lay out their how long people lived and where people were, you can see Adam could have known a lot of people. And Eve probably lived as long as he did. Maybe even longer. Women live longer than men, don't they? I keep telling my wife. But the point is that Eve probably lived at least as long as Adam. It's not said, but I bet she probably did. Because it says she had children and children. And to live for that long and to see that society that came from your loins fall apart that quickly, she probably had a headache over it. Don't you think so? And you guys think you got problems because little Johnny's, you got to go pick him up to the police station once or twice. Every kid of hers was in trouble. There was nobody. In fact, the first kid she had turns out to be a murderer. But how do you overcome that? How do you save yourself from the sorrow that God told her would happen in childbearing? And he tells us that in 1 Timothy. Actually, we're going to see what saved Eve too. So the point I wanted to make was that there's problems in life. And they even went back to Eve. So, how do you overcome this? How do you deal with this? How can you save yourself in childbearing and from a society that's falling apart at the edges? And he tells us in what Eve did in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. We need salvation from our children, don't we? And my children are still young. They haven't grown up to do the big bad things in life. But maybe some of us have done the big bad things and caused heartaches for our own parents. But we need to be saved in childbearing. How do you do that? If they continue in what? First thing, in faith. And we've gone over the last 3 weeks what faith is. And faith is taking the promises of God and believing them. How did Eve overcome her situation? How did Eve, seeing the devastation and the sin running rampant, how did she save herself from that situation? She continued in faith. How do we save ourselves from society when we see it falling apart, or ourselves from our own children and the agony and the spirit they can bring us? By continuing in faith. By continuing in the promises that God has given to us. And the very first promise, go back to Genesis chapter 3 again, and it all goes back to this. Verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, talking to the devil, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The thing that faith resides in is going to turn out to be in the promised seed. It's in this seed that was going to crush the devil and his plan of rebellion against God. It was in this seed that Eve and Adam were told to place their faith in. It was going to be through this seed that creation was going to be reconciled to God, that everything could be fixed through the seed. And that's where Eve and Adam were supposed to put their faith in, is in the seed. In the fact that there was a program by God that was going to reconcile everything that was wrong. That was where they were supposed to put their faith. They were supposed to put their faith in God and in the fact that God had a program in place through this seed that was going to clean up everything that Adam and Eve had ruined. That was what their faith was supposed to be in, is in that promised seed. That's why when you come over to chapter 4, verse 1, and you see Eve, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. What she's saying there, she thinks she's gotten the seed already. That Cain was going to be the first one. She thought God's promise was going to come through just like that and clean up everything immediately. Didn't realize it was going to be several thousand years later before Jesus Christ came of the real seed. But her faith was in the fact that there was going to be a seed coming from God that was going to fix the problem that they had created when they sinned. And that was her faith. And that same seed, turn over to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And this seed line, you can trace down, it was passed down to Abraham. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. The fact is that this seed is one. There is only going to be one person. It doesn't say into seeds, plural. There's only one way to God, and that's through the promised seed, which turns out to be who? Jesus Christ. Go to Romans chapter 1. That's why Paul starts out in Romans chapter 1. That's why this seed, this faith and this seed that's going to clean up everything that Adam and Eve had ruined is so important. Romans chapter 1, verse 3. Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. You see how this seed line, and we don't have the time today to follow the seed line, but if you could, you'd follow it all the way from Adam and Eve through Seth, and you could follow it through Abraham, through David, all the way up to Jesus Christ. And He is the seed. And Paul starts out by saying, the seed has come. It's in Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the seed that Adam and Eve placed their faith in. He's the seed that Adam and Eve were able to save themselves from the sorrow that their children brought them, by placing their faith in the promise of God that there was a seed coming that was going to fix everything that was wrong. So the first thing God tells us to do in order to save ourselves, to save mothers, to save fathers from their own children, from the despair that they can bring, is to continue in the faith. Continue in the promises that God has given you. And we've talked the last 3 weeks what those promises are. And really, He's telling you to be faithful. The first step towards not letting your children get the best of you is to be faithful to what God has promised you. And when you're faithful to that, and you understand that God has a program, He's got a series of doctrines that are in place that can correct everything that's wrong in the world, that should bring some joy into your life. Shouldn't it? That sin, yeah, it's terrible, but you know what? It's not as powerful as God is. And when you understand that, and you see your children fall into the depths of sin, you don't have to lose hope. You don't have to become despaired and say, oh, what are they going to do? There's no hope for them. Look at them. Look how terrible they are. You don't have to be like that. You can sit there now. You can say, yeah, they're terrible. But there's a power greater than that sin working in them. And that's through the seed, Jesus Christ. And if my child would turn to the Lord, Jesus Christ can save him. And save him from his own sin. And there's hope there for the parent. There's hope there for Eve and Adam. And there's hope there for us. And you have to continue in that hope. Continue, faithfully continue in the promises that God has given. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look how he puts it here. Just the next page over. 1 Timothy chapter 4. He's talking to Timothy, verse 15. Meditate upon these things and give thyself wholly to them, and that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, in the doctrine. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. That's not eternal salvation there. That's a salvation from this life. And he's telling Timothy, if you continue to walk in the doctrines that you know, you will save yourself from the despair that this world could bring upon you, whether you're a mother or not, whether you're a father or not. Just living in this life can cause despair and hopelessness. And if you want to save yourself from that, what do? You take heed unto the doctrine and you continue in it. This shall both save thyself and them that hear thee. And then it's your job to broadcast that doctrine to others so you can help them. How many families do you know break up and you know the children are going through problems and you know the adults are going through problems? You know, if you want to help them, you need to give them what? Doctrine. If you want to help save them from their circumstances, give them doctrine. And the first doctrine you give is what? Jesus Christ. Give them the faith. And as they place their faith in that, they're to walk in that, and we're to walk in that, and we're to continue in that faith. And that faith should have an effect on our lives. And as Eve believed in the coming of the promised seed, we believe in the fact that that seed has come. And that seed has died on the cross for our sins. And that seed has taken care of Satan and has taken care of sin. For where sin abounded, grace did what? Much more abound. There is hope. But you have to faithfully walk by it. And as Noah, we talked last week, how Noah walked faithfully for 120 years building that ark. In order to save yourself from your own family, you need to faithfully walk by the promises that God has given you. And so he tells them, he tells us, if you want to be saved, you need to continue in faith. But just not faith. What's the next thing he tells you to do? And charity. And what's charity? Well, let's go back to faith. There's one last thing I want to point to. Go to Genesis chapter 4 about Eve. This is important to grab. Genesis chapter 4. about Eve. When Eve saw society falling apart, she sees Cain become a murderer. She sees Abel be killed. Did she lose hope? Did she fail to walk in the promise that God has given her? Now, what does Eve do in verse 25 of chapter 4 in Genesis? And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, she said, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. See what Eve does? Eve doesn't fall underneath the despair of her fact that her son is a murderer and her other one's dead and say, write God out of her life. She doesn't run from God. She doesn't think, oh, God can't. You know what? It failed. I quit. God can't do it. That's not what Eve's attitude was. Eve has another child, and through that child, she claims the seed. You know what you see there? Eve remains faithful to the fact that when God told her there was going to be a seed that was going to fix everything, she remains faithful to that. She could have told Adam, we're not having any more kids. They've brought enough sorrow into my life. I'm done. I can't do this again. She could have told Adam, she could have had more kids, but just said, who cares? There's no real seed line coming. There's not. God was lying when he told me. She doesn't do that. She claims the promise again through Seth. What a wonderful picture of a mother that's faithful to what she had heard from God. And that's what gets Eve through the fact that her children are falling apart all around her. It's the fact that she was faithful to the fact that God had said there was a program that was going to reconcile everything. And it's going to be through that seed. So let's go back to 1 Timothy now. So being faithful is very important. But the next thing God tells us to do in order to save ourselves is to continue in charity. And what's charity? Charity is the outworking of your faith through love, is what it is. It's not just love. Not just, oh, I love you. No, charity is more than that. It's the working of your love that's based on your faith, is what it is. That's why he uses the word charity and not just the word love. Because it encompasses more than just love. It encompasses the act of work, the act of doing things that are based out of love, but ultimately based in your faith. That's why faith is first. And then there's love. And then there's charity, which works out of that faith. And when you understand God's perspective of your children, that your children are going to be sinners, but your faith, you learn in through faith that God loves them anyway, what should your attitude be towards your children in love? Well, do you apply the law principle with your children? I love you only if you love me back. I'll be nice to you if you're nice to me. So many parents think that that's how they need to treat their children, through the law. But that's not what faith does, is it? Faith teaches you that God loved you when you were a sinner, enough to die on the cross for you, and now he expects you to take that and treat your own children the same. You love them regardless of how they are, because your faith, through faith, you know that God loves you regardless of how you are. And now you're free to love your children regardless of how they act or behave. Now you're free to love others regardless of how they treat you, but because of how God has treated you. See how that works? How continuing faith and charity. Go to 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is met, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you towards each other aboundeth
so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. See how it's faith and charity that are working there to help them endure the what? The persecutions and tribulations that they endure. And the tribulations that we have with children are endured by continuing in faith and charity. That's what he's telling us. You're to love your children in the light of God's Word. And you're to love everybody around you, actually, in the light of what God's Word teaches you. And not because of something you can get from them. So many parents give up on their children because they're bad. That's the last time I'm talking to you because you've just burned me one too many times. Well, that's the law principle. That's not walking by faith. So many parents, and you see it, they can't wait till their children turn 18 so they can kick them out of the house and move to Florida or wherever they want to go to get away from it. You almost don't blame them. But the point is that you want to love your children and love the people around you correctly. And the correct way is through faith. And faith teaches you you love them because Jesus Christ loves them. And not because of what they can do for you. Take the law principle and push it out the door. We're not underneath that. It's not how God treats you. So our faith should cause us to love and cause us to work for others in love. You read, we're running out of time here, but you can read in Philippians chapter 2 and Romans chapter 12. Go to Romans, we don't have time. But you read those passages on what love is and how it works and how love overlooks the evil. And how love, you work for them regardless of how they treat you, is what it comes down to. So he tells us, in order to save yourself, in order to save yourself from the despair, you continue in faith and charity and what? Holiness. What's that? Real quickly, go to, I think it's in 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. What he tells us to do with holiness. Verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What he's talking about here is, you cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. What he's telling you, parents, is, don't join in the sins that your children are committing. Don't be partakers of those sins. Cleanse yourself. As your faith and as you learn things through faith, and faith keeps, one of the verses tells you, be not drunk with wine. Well, my children might get drunk. You know, it might be fun for me to enjoy that with my children. But no, he's telling you here, be holy. By faith, you take that verse and you don't get drunk. What it's telling you here is, don't be partakers of your children's sins. You don't have to be. Set an example for them. Cleanse yourself from the filthiness that your children find themselves in. So as you continue in faith, and you love your children regardless of what they do, and you set an example to them in your life, is how you save yourself from the effects of childbearing. And from falling underneath the depression that children can bring parents. So many parents turn to alcohol to get away from their children and the problems that they bring. Or they turn away to television or any of the other things that life has to offer them to disassociate themselves from their children. Because it is sorrowful having children. It is sorrowful with them in the world. Because they're sinners just like you. But that's why the last one is so nice. Sobriety. Sobriety means with clear judgment. Now, with the proper understanding of Scripture, with the proper understanding of my place in God's plan, I can look at my children soberly. Yeah, they're sinners. They're going to sin. So when little Johnny comes home with a note from the teacher or the policeman pulls up in the driveway with your son in handcuffs saying, you know, we got to take him away. I know why. They're part of me. They're no different. I don't have to go, oh, no, all is lost. What did you do? I know what they did. They did the same thing I could have done. Maybe they did it worse. Maybe I've done it worse. But I can soberly look at that situation and not fall apart. Which is what happens to so many parents. They fall apart. Oh, look, they've ran away with that guy and they're having children. What am I supposed to do? Well, they're doing what comes natural. They're just soberly, you can look at it. You don't have to be happy about it, but you don't have to let it get you down. See, the last thing God wants for His people is to have us react in the flesh or have us be down. Because you can't, He tells us to rejoice in the Lord always. Well, how do you do that when you have children? Well, this is how. I mean, that's a whole nother, but the point is that you can. And the older your children get, the problems get what? Bigger. They do. But that's okay. Because God's love is always there. He's faithful to His promise. And being sober helps you be able, by a sound mind, to realistically see, yes, my children will sin. But yes, I know God has a plan that can help my children. That no matter how deep of a hole my child can dig, God can pull them out. That's a wonderful thing to be able to comfort yourself with. Now, whether your child ever accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior, soberly I know it's their choice. So I'm not responsible for that choice my child's going to make. I want them to make the right one. I'm going to work to try and make them get them to make the right choice. But as Cain made the wrong choice, so my child might make the wrong choice too. But I'm not responsible for that. Now I'm going to do everything within my power by living a faithful life, letting my love work out in holiness to try and persuade my children to see that God is a God of love and that He loves them. And show them the Word of God and try and instill that in their hearts early. But if they reject it, I'm not going to lose all hope. Because I can't help them then. How can you help your child if you're sitting there with the covers over your head and your bed? You can't. You can only help them by being who you are in Christ. And then you can affect their life. But by retreating, by falling apart, those are not actions God wants His children to take. So if you want to save yourself from your own children, save yourself from society, this is the passage. And to me, this is the greatest passage. And we've just touched it. I mean, I could have spent a whole month on this. But we took several weeks to talk about faith and what faith is. And here you see a prime example of how faith works. You need to be faithful to the seed. And the seed can fix everything. The seed brings everything together. And that seed came to fruition in Jesus Christ our Lord. And when He died on the cross, He took care of sin and the devil in one sweep. And as you put your faith in that, and you let His Word work, you let that Word work out of you through love, now I can love my children properly. I know my kid's gonna mouth off to me. But I can love them anyway. Because I'm sober now. I'm not filling my head with a bunch of garbage. I'm not overtized. I've let the Word of God come into my life and affect who I am. And through that, I can enjoy my family now. Even when there's crises and problems. And not fall apart. And that's what the passage is teaching. And that's what faith is. Faith is the initial
response we need to have, because it all starts there in faith and taking the promise of God and believing it. So, that's it. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we just look around at society and we see it falling apart. And we know that there's parents everywhere who are not only have problems with themselves, with the sin that we bring into our own lives, and that creates enough problems for us. We all know that. But we also know that it's compounded when there's children involved and the sorrows that children bring into lives. As parents see their children fall into depths of sin that maybe they haven't, and bring problems. But we also know that there's a hope out there. And as we faithfully continue in that hope, we can be saved from the sin that ravages the world around us. And we pray that as we leave here today, we'll continue in the doctrine in order to save ourselves. And that we'll be faithful to preach the doctrine to the families around us, because we know they're suffering. We know that they're souring. And we pray that we'll be faithful to it. We'll be good witnesses and preach the word in season and out of season. And as we contact our neighbors and our friends, we'll take opportunity to share with them the wonderful liberating truth that allows us to be joyful even in circumstances that can be painful.